It is such a pleasure to lead worship with my colleagues in ministry, Lauren Yeh and Sarah Finbow. You may know that we worship as a staff every Tuesday morning together. It is so good to be in person, and thank you for your leadership. Our second lesson comes to us today from the Acts of the Apostles, the 16th chapter, and I will begin reading at verse 11. Hear the word of God. Paul and his companions set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Philippi was a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And Lydia prevailed upon us. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Not too many women have prevailed upon Paul. Not too many women have carried the day when Paul was on the loose for the Lord. Not too many women have ever faced Paul and upped the ante. But somewhere between a riverside prayer meeting, a conversion, a baptism, came the establishment of the first church in Europe. Lydia prevailed. She prevailed upon Paul and the traveling apostles to be her guest, to agree that her home would be the best place to set up a new missionary center, a refuge for traveling evangelists, a harbor for worship, and a port in the storm. Before there was an Iona or a Rajpur, before there was a Taizé or a San Juan Capistrano, before there was a Santiago or Chunhai Qingshan, followers of Christ found their way to Lydia's home. And it's not just a home. It's a home located in Philippi, the epicenter of trade and prosperity. Lydia had a hefty share of the city's affluence. She's a professional, a commercial success, a businesswoman, an importer of costly fabrics, a producer of rare textiles. Eric Barreto says that Lydia is an entrepreneur with vision and initiative. She's strikingly self-sufficient, he says, bright, creative, industrious, and apparently, even though she depends on its adherents to be her customers, she doesn't bow to the established religion of the Roman Empire. Because in Philippi, it is Caesar who is Lord and God. We can't even be sure there was a synagogue in the area or an organized place for Jews to go and worship. Jewish communities might be tolerated elsewhere in the empire, but not here. Any Jew had to go outside of the gates and down by the river to pray. Lydia and her friends gathered. Paul and his companions gathered. It's a treacherous walk to the river's edge when you want to worship God. There's been talk in Philippi. The streets are full of murmurs about Jerusalem, gossip about a Messiah who died and came alive again. Whispered rumors about a prayer meeting outside the gate somewhere, evidence that something's afoot. Danger is ahead. Beverly Gaventa puts it this way: the Acts of the Apostles is a dangerous document. It appears like a harmless bunch of stories, an account of people, time, locations before you get to Paul's letter. Yet its twists and turns prove ensnaring. Opening the Acts of the Apostles, she says, takes travelers beyond the domestic borders into unfamiliar territory where passports are invalid and embassies afford little protection. Travelers who desire the organization of interstate travel will find a journey into the Acts of the Apostles more like the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, and nowhere more so than Philippi. Paul, Silas, Timothy, they've all hitchhiked from another galaxy across the sea and landed on these shores of Macedonia. And it's the Sabbath, and they've heard those same rumors in the street about those going-ons in Jerusalem and the secret prayer meeting somewhere down by the river. And it's the very thing that Paul, God's chief apostle, wants to hear, because he's on the loose. He's been in a boat. He's landed. He's on the move, and he's ready to preach. And when he does, we need to remember that he preaches through lips that only a short while ago ordered the stoning of Stephen, the annihilation of any Christian, the eradication of any hint of a resurrected Messiah. But now, as Paul speaks on one of his first adventures, he speaks as one who has been rehabilitated, persuaded, reformed. He comes down to the river to pray as one converted to Jesus Christ. Converted, conversion. Converted, conversion. We don't usually share about conversion or being converted. We don't readily talk about it. We don't share often those stories of God unwrapping our hearts and renovating our spirits and giving us life, sometimes for the first time. Well, I understand, because for many, conversion to Christ is a private and intimate experience. For many, it also happens over the long haul, so that one day you wake up and you realize that during your day, your very being has been altered, and you belong body and soul to Christ Jesus. For some, it's quite dramatic and happens in the blink of an eye, a fully realized moment of life when you'll never, ever, ever be the same. For two of my sisters-in-law who were never raised in the church, it came because someone invited them to worship. Conversion. It seems like a long ago ritual, something that happens while you might be traveling in the Holy Lands, dipping your toe in the sea of that or the sea of that, or at the lakeside after a week of summer camp. Maybe for just a chosen few, an act reserved for the early church, like Paul on that Damascus road. When Maya Angelou was speaking of her conversion to Christ, she proclaimed this: "Gratitude became the pillow upon which I knelt in nightly prayer, and faith, a faith in Christ, overcame me, and it was a bridge built to overcome evil and to welcome good." She says, "I have been converted through the rhythms and imagery of the best good Southern black preachers, the lyricism of the spirituals, the directness of the gospels, of the songs, of the mysteries of the blues. They are my music, and they are my poetry and my prose." Maya Angelou comes down to the river to pray. And then there's Makoto Fujimura. Do you know Makoto Fujimura? One of my favorite artists in all the world. He has a gallery opening right now in Hopewell. He has moved his family to Princeton, and he worships at the All Saint Church. He's a contemporary Japanese-American artist, and when he speaks of his conversion to Christ, it is in the context of being a student while completing a Master's of Fine Arts at the Tokyo National University. As he moved to paint, somewhere in that experience, he doesn't even know how or why, but in the midst of his conversion, he was called by God to paint what he calls the four Gospels. He says it was life transformational. It was something I was working on for a year and a half, and each day I would sit down with the Bible and I would read a segment of the Gospels, meditate upon it, and paint. And the creative process was so aligned with Christ Jesus and the Word of God that I was converted through my painting, and God's hand washed over the canvas. It was like a map had been given to me, he says, but I couldn't read it. It was as if I was walking into a foreign country with a foreign language, and so I had to take baby steps and trust in my training and in all my work so that it would capture and give honor to the biblical text. Makoto Fujimura comes down to the river to pray. And then there's Anne Lamott. Anne Lamott, what a troublemaker she's been in the Presbyterian Church. Her conversion to Christ did not start with a leap, she says, but a series of staggers. "Everywhere I went," she said, "I had a feeling that this little cat was following me, wanting me to open a door and let it in. But I knew what would happen," she said. "If you let a cat in one time and give it some milk, it stays there forever. So I tried to keep one step of it, one step in front, if I could step, because I was mostly drunk, slamming all the doors of my life. And when I went back to church and I staggered in, I was so hungover that I couldn't stand up for the hymns. But this one time, I stayed for the sermon, which I thought was so ridiculous, because it was like someone trying to convince me about extraterrestrials. But that last hymn was so deep and so raw and so pure, I could not escape. It was as if the people were singing in between the notes and weeping and joyful at the same time. And I felt like their song was rocking me and holding me close like a scared kid. And somehow I opened up to that music of God and it washed over me. Anne Lamott comes down to the river to pray. And she adds this: I began to weep. I stood there and I hung my head and I just said, I quit. This was my beautiful moment of conversion. I took a long, deep breath in the middle of that hymn and I said out loud, all right. You can come in. All right. You can come in. That's what Lydia says too. That's her beautiful moment of conversion. Can you say those words? All right. You can come in. Can we? The Lord opened Lydia's heart to listen. And along with her family and her entire household, everyone was baptized. They are received into Christ Church, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and belong to Christ Jesus forever. Come down to the river to pray, please. Come down. Because who do you think is waiting for us there? The one who loves us so deeply and reaches far inside and orders what is broken and lost and takes us home. The one who forgives us and annihilates our shame and releases our fear and conquers our pride. Jesus, our Christ, prevails. And it's such freedom and such tenderness and such upheaval and such beauty and such a gift. Come. Come on in.